This morning we're going to continue looking at miracles of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 17 is where we'll be this morning. The healing of the 10 lepers. We're going to read 9 verses this morning. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes and says this: "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him ten men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's go to the Lord this morning and ask him to bless the sermon from his word. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning, and Father, we are grateful for what you've done in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We are grateful for Jesus Christ coming, Lord, to this earth and living a perfect life, Lord, and giving his life for our sins. And Father, as we examine this morning this miracle of Jesus healing 10 lepers, I pray, Lord, that we would find something this morning that we can apply to our life. I pray, Lord, that we would have a better understanding of what takes place in this miracle, Lord, by examining these scriptures today. I pray, Father, that you would help us, as I pray each week, to focus, Lord, on the here and the now. To put aside the cares and concerns of the world, the rushing around, all the busy things we do week to week, especially this time of year. And help us, Lord, to focus on this time and this place, Lord. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we might be able to go out of this place saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And also to go out saying we've been challenged today by what we've heard. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look at this miracle of healing 10 lepers found here in the gospel according to Luke. Now, leprosy was a very dangerous and a very frightening disease to people back in those days. And it still is, honestly. But it was a very dangerous and a very frightening disease. And Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. And so Luke would have been very interested in this miracle. He had been very interested in the fact that Jesus healed these men of their dreaded diseases. The fact that Jesus healed 10 lepers at once would have really made the miracle even more astounding to Luke. He was a doctor and he studied medicine and he tried to understand the workings of the body and healing people of sickness and things like that. And so it would have been it would have really stuck out in Luke's mind, this healing of these 10 lepers. Now, the details of this miracle are pretty straightforward. We don't have a lot of details, but what we have is pretty straightforward. However, it's a little more difficult to determine the overall purpose or theme of the miracle. We've been very fortunate the last two miracles we looked at. Jesus spelled it out for us very clearly. This is done for the glory of God. And he made it just very clear to us what the meaning of the miracle is. This one, it's not quite that easy. But I think when we examine the miracle, we examine the words of Christ, one central truth becomes apparent. There's one thing that really sticks out to me when we examine this passage, and that is this: Jesus is greater than any priest at the temple. Jesus is greater than any priest at the temple. This morning, let's look at three stages in this miracle. Three stages in this miracle. Let's read verses 11 and 12 again. Verses 11 and 12 say this: "And it came to pass," this is speaking of Jesus now, "as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Let's first of all consider the journey that leads up to the miracle. Now, last week we looked at the resurrection of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. Now, after Jesus performed the resurrection of Lazarus, he left the vicinity of Jerusalem again. He did not stay around Jerusalem. Things were becoming very difficult and very tense and very dangerous, actually, in Jerusalem. After Jesus, we did not read it last week, but if you go to, I think it was John chapter 11, if you go back and read John chapter 11, you'll see that after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel determined that they're going to kill Jesus. And so it became very dangerous for him to be there. And the truth is this, his time had not yet come. There was an appointed time for him to be crucified on the cross, and his time had not yet come. And so he left the area. And in fact, they were so upset that John chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that they also determined that they wanted to kill Lazarus. It wasn't enough that they wanted to murder Jesus Christ, but they wanted to murder Lazarus as well because he was a living testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And so it was a very dangerous place to be. And so Jesus departed from Jerusalem again. The time for him to be offered up had not yet come. And he departs into a town called Ephraim, however you want to say it. It's somewhere along this border between Samaria and Galilee. And that's where Jesus is coming back from. Now, when it says here in Luke 11:17, that as he went to Jerusalem, this is Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. This is him going down to Jerusalem to be crucified. In Luke chapter 9, I believe it's verse 58, it says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. And that Luke 9:58 is the beginning of his final journey to the city of Jerusalem. And when he reaches Jerusalem, the Passion Week will begin. He comes in that great triumphal entry, and the people are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And the Pharisees say, "Hey, tell these people to stop." And he said, "Hey, if I tell them to stop, even the rocks are going to cry out." And he enters the city in that great triumphal entry. And just a few days later, he is crucified on the cross. And so when it says he's headed into Jerusalem, he's going down to Jerusalem, that is what he's going for. This will be his last trip into Jerusalem. His last trip to Jerusalem. Now, Luke, along that journey, records 5 miracles. Along that journey, from Luke chapter 9, verse 58, I believe it is, until Jesus gets to Jerusalem, Luke records 5 miracles, and this is miracle number 4. This is miracle number 4 along that journey. Now, while Jesus was on this somber journey to Jerusalem, okay, he knew what lay ahead of him. He knew what he was facing. And as he's on this somber journey to Jerusalem, there were 10 other men who were also on a difficult journey. 10 other men were on a difficult journey. And these 10 men were these lepers that Jesus meets here outside this village. We don't know what village it is. It just says, as he entered into a certain village. And these men are on a difficult journey as well. These men were living the stark reality of life with leprosy. In Bible times, having leprosy was having a death sentence. And not only was it having a death sentence, but it was having a sentence to a life of exile. You were not allowed to be around other people. It was a death sentence, and it was a sentence of exile. Under the Old Testament law, lepers were unclean. They were not allowed to have regular contact with other people. They were forced to live outside the city, outside the town or the village. If you have your Bibles, go to Leviticus chapter 13. The life of a leper in Old Testament times was a very difficult and very harsh life. It was not a very easy life. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Now, if you read Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, deal with leprosy under the Old Testament law. And there are many different skin diseases, it seems to me, that were classified as leprosy. We have a very specific disease today that we call leprosy, but there were a number of things that could be considered leprosy apparently in the Old Testament from what I read. But in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, we see the final judgment for a leper, what their life was going to be like. In verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." So if you were diagnosed, if you were determined to be a leper, you had to live outside the camp and you had to go around crying out, "Unclean, unclean," so that other people would not be around you and be contaminated by you. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions about leprosy. You hear a lot of things about leprosy, and many people believe that leprosy eats away at the skin and causes you to maybe lose your fingers and things like that, but that's not actually the case. Now, I may be wrong here. Brother Ted may know more because he's a doctor, but this is what my studies this week revealed to me. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the nervous system, the skin, and the mucous membranes of the body. And it causes lesions on the skin that can result in disfigurement. But it does not actually eat away the flesh. It does not actually destroy the flesh. The nerves of the body are attacked and killed. And so people do not feel pressure and temperature and pain. And often that's what causes the real damage, because they can't feel when they're damaging their own bodies. They can't feel whenever they're hurt, when they hurt themselves. And so that causes much of the real damage, in addition to the lesions that are formed upon the skin. Before modern medicine, you know, a leper is walking down the road, he can't feel if he slices his foot open on something back in the old days. And so then back before modern medicine, this would get infected and this would just lead to more and more problems, and maybe it contributed to the misconceptions of the disease. It is a communicable disease. It's passed from person to person. It's caused by a bacteria, and it's passed from person to person, and it's transmitted by touch and by breathing on someone else. But here's the thing. Only 5% of the population is susceptible to contracting leprosy. 95% of the population has a natural immunity to leprosy, according to what I read this week. But back then, people didn't know that. And God set it out for a reason. God said, look, the leper has to live separate from everybody else. And because of the Mosaic law and the fear associated with the disease, the rabbis had come up with some additional regulations. You know how they like to do that. The rabbis always like to make extra rules, and we've seen that before in our studies of the scriptures. They always like to add more and more rules to make things more and more difficult. But they came up with more and more rules. If a leper entered a building, just being in the presence of a leper, me touching Irfan if I'm a leper wouldn't make Irfan unclean. Simply being this close to Irfan would make Irfan unclean. You didn't actually have to touch, just being in the presence made you unclean. If a leper walked into a building, the building was considered unclean from the ceiling to the floor, and it had to be scrubbed, had to be cleansed. If a leper, the rabbinic law said that a leper must stand at least 6 feet away from someone. And if the wind was blowing and the leper was upwind of people, he had to be 150 feet away from people. And so it was a difficult thing to be a leper. It was not a pleasant thing. It was a hard, difficult life. You were not allowed to be around the people you loved. You were not allowed to be around, they were not allowed to be around you. You had to stay away from people. And that is why it tells us here in verse number 12 that these men stood afar off. That's why they stood afar off from Jesus, because they knew they weren't supposed to be close by. And they stood afar off and they lifted up their voice and they said, "Have mercy on us." But that's why they stood afar off, because they were not allowed to be close by. And so we see the journey. We see the journey of Jesus Christ, and we see the journey of the lepers. But then we see this. We see a miracle in verses 13 and 14. The word of God says this, "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." And we see this miracle. The Bible says these men stood afar off and they lifted up their voices. Medicine tells us that lepers, oftentimes one of the things that is attacked by this disease is the vocal cords. And so it would have been a difficult thing for these men to lift up their voice and cry out to the Lord. It wouldn't have been an easy thing for them to lift up their voice loud enough for Jesus to hear them up to 150 feet away. To lift up their voice and cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." But that's what they did. And these men called this out and they said, "Master, have mercy on us." And this tells us something. They knew who Jesus was. These men knew who Jesus was. We had a miracle we looked at not that long ago, the healing at the pool of Bethesda. That man didn't even know who Jesus was. But these men knew who Christ was. This word "master" they use here is a master, epistades. Epistades is the word that they use here. It means a possessor of notable power and authority. That's what the root word means that is translated master. Epistades, possessor of notable power and authority. They knew who Jesus was. And they knew that Jesus could work miracles. And they knew that Jesus had power and authority over their disease. These men had an incurable disease. They were in a hopeless situation. And they were leading a miserable life. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the effects of sin to me. It's a disease you can't cure. It is a hopeless situation. And it is a miserable life to be in bondage to sin. Sounds very similar to me. But that's the life that these men were leading. And they called out and they begged for mercy from the only man who could help their hopeless situation. Jesus was the only one who could help them. And they called out to him to help their hopeless situation. We have 35 miracles in the Gospels that are give us detail as to what took place. 35 miracles in the gospel. There is another one where Jesus heals a leper. There's one other miracle where it specifically gives us detail of Jesus healing a leper. And in that miracle, Jesus told that one man the same thing he tells these 10. And that one miracle, Jesus healed that leper, and then he told him, "Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices necessary." Now here he doesn't heal them first. Here he says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest. Go show yourselves to the priest." Just as the Old Testament law gave specific rules for identifying leprosy, it gave a specific method for declaring the lepers clean. And it was not an easy process. If you had leprosy, in order to be declared clean, it was an 8-day process that had to take place. And multiple sacrifices had to be made over that 8-day period before finally on the 8th day you could be declared clean. And the interesting thing is this. There's no record in the Bible of any person ever being declared clean from leprosy other than the miracles of Christ. In the Old Testament, now we have Naaman the leper in the Old Testament, but he was not Jewish and he did not go through the ceremony at the temple. We have no record of anyone being declared clean by the priests from leprosy. But that's what these men would have had to go through. He tells them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And what does it say? And it came to pass, in verse 14, that as they went, they were cleansed. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice that these men had to step out by faith for the miracle to occur. These men had to step out by faith. Jesus did not heal them straight away. They weren't standing there, this group of 10 men, and their leprosy was gone. Their leprosy did not go away. They were not healed of their leprosy and cleansed until they turned to go see the priest. It took an act of faith on their part. They had to step out by faith. They had to believe what Jesus Christ told them to do and act upon it. They had to take the step of faith. And when they turned from wherever they were and they began to go towards the priest, it says they were cleansed. If these men had not obeyed by faith, they would not have been cleansed. If they had not said, if they had just said, well, that was no good. He didn't do anything for us. And they had just gone back to their little huts or wherever they were living at the time without having the intention in their heart of going to the priest, they wouldn't have been cleansed. They had to step out by faith and do what Jesus Christ told them to do. As lepers, these men were the lowest in society. They were the only thing lower than a leper in society was a dead person. That's the only thing lower than a leper in society was someone who was dead. They were shunned by society. One scholar said that rabbis would not eat food from a market where a leper had passed by. So a rabbi wouldn't even eat food bought in a market where a leper had passed by. And though lepers would have had family, the rules and regulations prevented them from being with the people they loved and prevented the people they loved from being with them. And this is likely why these men were congregated together. Misery loves company. It's a lonely life. And so we find these 10 lepers congregated together. And what does Jesus do? Jesus shows compassion upon the people who nobody else cared for. Jesus shows compassion upon the people who society has shunned and neglected. And Jesus works a miracle in their life. These men asked for mercy, and Jesus shed his mercy upon them. And so we see the miracle. And then lastly, we see this. We see the query. We see the query. Jesus asked one of the lepers some questions here. He gives him a query. Verse 15 to 19, it says this. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, meaning Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Lastly, we see Jesus query one of the lepers that was healed. The 10 lepers departed by faith, and they were healed as they went. And yet only one returned to show any gratitude to the Lord. And so Jesus asked these questions. It says this, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so this one leper comes back to Jesus Christ to show gratitude to him for what he had done, to show gratitude for his healing. But we can discern some truths from this man's actions. First of all, it says this, he glorified, with a loud voice, he glorified God. This man was openly and unashamedly attributing what had taken place to God. He was openly and unashamedly, it says, with a loud voice, he was openly and unashamedly glorifying God for what had been done in his life. He was attributing this work to God. Okay, so he was very openly and unashamedly doing that. He was offering God his sacrifice of praise. That's what he was doing. Offering God his sacrifice of praise. Secondly, we see this. We see that he fell down at Jesus' feet. He fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. Now, under the law, this was an act of worship. This was an act of worship. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 3 to 5. Tell us. God gives commandment, and God says this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He says, you're not to bow down to anybody else. You're not to bow down to anybody else. That's why sometimes in the Bible, when we see an angel appear and people begin to bow down to them, they said, no, 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 don't do it. I'm not God. I'm just a messenger. That's why I think maybe Peter and John, some people began to bow down. Or no, it was actually Paul and Silas maybe began to bow down and worship them. And they said, no, don't do this thing. Don't do this thing. But Jesus readily received it because he was God in the flesh. Because Jesus is God. That's why Jesus received this man's worship in Luke chapter 17. Jesus received, this man bowed down and this man worshiped Jesus Christ. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. If he was not God, he would have been in violation of the law by receiving that worship. And lastly, we see the man thanking Jesus. It says this, he fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks and thanking Jesus. And in response, Jesus asked a couple of questions. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Hey, weren't there 10 of you guys? Where's the other 9? Where are they at? Weren't they grateful for what was done for them? Weren't they grateful? Don't they have any gratitude? And then Jesus says this, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Now, Luke has already told us he's a Samaritan. And then Jesus highlights it here. He says, you're a stranger. The only one who comes back to glorify me, to give me any thanks, to give God any glory, is a stranger. The Jews who are supposed to be God's people, who are supposed to be God's chosen people, they won't even come back and give glory to God. This man is not even a Jew by birth. And yet he returns to give glory. Yes, Jesus had told these men to go and present themselves to the priest. But the men were cleansed well before they got to the temple. It's not like it was almost before they got to the temple that they got cleansed. It seems from the passage that they got cleansed immediately when they turned and went. This man didn't have far to go to come back to Jesus Christ and to glorify him. Most likely these men were healed as they turned to go in faith. And Jesus is making the point, look, they could have spared a few moments to glorify God. They could have spared a little bit of time to glorify God for the miracle that was done in their life. But they did not have the gratitude for what was done for them. Jesus is greater than any priest that ever served at the temple. And yet they could not spare any time for the one who had showed mercy upon them. He's greater than any priest at the temple. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. He's greater than any priest at the temple, and yet they could not spare any time to give thanks to the one who had healed them of their dreaded disease. Hebrews chapter 7, a wonderful, wonderful passage. But Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Jesus Christ is greater than any priest. Any priest. Jesus Christ is greater. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated evermore. If you read through all of Hebrews chapter 7 from about verse 11 to the end, over and over and over it talks about how Jesus Christ is better than any priest. Jesus Christ is elevated above any priesthood. Jesus Christ is better than any priest. Jesus Christ doesn't need to offer sacrifice for his own sin, for he has no sin. Jesus is better than any priest they were going to find at the temple. And yet they could not come back and give any thanks. They could not spare a few moments to thank Jesus for what he did. And finally, Jesus says this to the man. He said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." The important aspect of this comment is what Jesus was saying to the man. Jesus, by saying to him, "Your faith hath made you whole," he's not just saying you're healed of your disease. He's not just saying you've been cleansed, you've been declared clean. The word that Jesus Christ uses here in this passage is the word sozo. Sozo. And sozo is the word that is consistently used in the New Testament, meaning this: saved from sin. This man was born again. This man had trusted Christ, had believed upon Christ. That's what it meant when he came glorifying God. That's what it meant when he bowed himself down at Jesus' feet, when he gave him thanks. This helps us understand what this man did. He was recognizing Jesus as God in the flesh. He was believing upon Jesus Christ. He recognized his physical condition before Christ, but he also recognized his spiritual condition before Christ. And he bowed himself down in submission and belief. When Jesus says, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole," he's not just talking about physically whole. He's talking about spiritually whole. This man, his sins had been forgiven. Why? Because he recognized who Jesus was. And he bowed himself in submission to him. And he put his trust in Christ. That's what took place here. The point of this miracle is to show that Jesus is greater than any priest at the temple. All a priest at the temple could do was this: examine you, wait the 8 days, perform the ceremonies, and confirm that you were clean. That's all the priest could do. He could only deal with the reality of the situation. He had no influence on that reality. He could only examine you, wait the 8 days, do the sacrifices, and say, "Yeah, you're clean." But Jesus was able to make them clean. Jesus was able to change them inside and out. All the priests at the temple could do was observe. But Jesus was able to change. Jesus is greater than any priest at any temple. And these men couldn't spare a few moments to go back and to worship him. But I want to ask you another question this morning. What made the one leper go back to Jesus? What made the one leper go back? The nine, they took off and they apparently went to the priest and went to the temple. But why did the one leper go back? Why didn't he just go with everybody else? I believe the answer is found in verses 16 and 18. In verse 16, Luke tells us this: "And he was a Samaritan." And Jesus says this in verse 18: There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." This man was a stranger. This man was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Jews and Samaritans hated one another. Samaritans were a mixed race people. They were half Jew, half Gentile. That's their heritage. Half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews looked down on Samaritans and hated them as if they were dogs. That's how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. And I believe this Samaritan leper realized that even if he had gone to the temple, no Jewish priest was going to minister to him. No Jewish priest was going to do anything for him because he was not a Jew. He was a Samaritan. That no Jewish priest was going to waste his time ministering to a dog. The Samaritan would not have been worthy of a Jewish priest's time. And I believe that as this man turned to go and was healed, he realized, there's nothing at the temple for me. There's nothing for me there. I go there, they're just going to kick me out. They're not going to minister to me. They're not going to do anything for me. So he turned himself around and he bowed himself at the feet of the only one who could help him. He knew he wasn't going to find any compassion at the temple. But he knew where someone was who had showed him compassion. He knew where the one who had just shown him the compassion was. He understood that there was nowhere else for him to go. He understood there was nowhere else for him to go. There was nowhere else for him to receive his cleansing. The only place he could turn this morning was Jesus Christ. So my question to you is this. Where do you go to try to find your cleansing? Have you come to the point where you realize there's nowhere else for me to go except to Jesus? There's nowhere else for me to turn. There's no one else who cares for my estate. There's no one else who cares for my condition. There's no one else who can do anything about my sin. Only Jesus Christ. Maybe you say this morning, well, you know, I try to take care of my own cleansing. I try to do a bunch of good stuff to outweigh all my bad stuff. I'm trying to cleanse myself. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that's not good enough. That's never going to work. Ephesians, everybody, and not everybody, but many people are very familiar with this, with these verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It tells us very clearly, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not based upon good works. Because if it were, we could boast in ourselves and say, look what I've earned myself. I've earned my own salvation. No, salvation is not based on works. You cannot do enough good to outweigh your bad. I cannot do enough good to outweigh my bad. It doesn't work that way. So we can't cleanse ourselves. Maybe you would say this. Maybe you don't think you... I'm not trying to do enough good to outweigh my bad, but maybe you'd say this. I go down to the priest, and the priest tells me what prayers to pray. And the priest tells me what penance to perform, and that's what I do. I say the prayers the priest tells me to say to cover my sin. And I tell you, that is not true. That's foolishness. There's no priest that can tell you what prayers to pray to cover your sin. It doesn't work that way. 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes it very clear to us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes to Timothy and Paul says this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way, there's only one man that can make the way between you and God. And that is Jesus Christ. There's no priest that can sit in the booth and tell you, say these prayers and it'll cover your sin. It's a lie. Only Jesus Christ covers your sin. There's only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So my question is this, where do you go to try to cover your sin? Have you come to the point when you realize there's no place else to go? There's only Jesus Christ. He is the only one I can go to. You know what we need to do? We need to be like the Samaritan leper this morning. He realized that Jesus was the only one who could help. He realized there was nowhere else for him to turn. And you know what he did? He made his way to Jesus' feet as quickly as he could. He glorified God. He bowed himself at Jesus' feet. And he worshiped him. And he submitted himself to Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. That is what we need to do. That's where we need to go. We don't need to try to outweigh our bad with the good. We don't need to go to some priest and find absolution. We need to come to the feet of the only one who can mediate between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I implore you this morning, stop trying to cover your own sin. Stop going to some priest that's not really helping you. Instead, like the leper, come to the feet of Jesus Christ and find your cleansing there from the only one who can help you. There's a song that we sing. We've never sung it here, but we do sing it in many churches. There's room at the cross for you. It says, though millions have come, there's still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. There is room at Jesus' feet for anyone who's willing to come and submit themselves to him and worship him and trust in him. And he will say to you, When you do that, when you recognize that your sin separates you from God and He is the only way, and you come to Him, He will say to you, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Your sins are forgiven. The Samaritan leper this morning, out of the 10, he was the only one that figured it out. He's the only one that figured it out and came to the Lord. Three stages of this miracle. We see the journey, we see the miracle, and then we see the query. And we see the miraculous conversion of that Samaritan leper. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for our great high priest. Lord, just reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, and reading about our great high priest, Lord, who is above anyone else, above any other priest, holy and righteous and pure. Lord, it encourages the heart.